starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish."
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you just for who you are. God, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for that you are just worthy of all praise, Lord, of all honor, of all glory. God, every person here, you know their story, God, and there's nothing you want more than a personal relationship with them. So God, for the believers, I pray that they walk out of here encouraged, God, that we would just reflect on your truth. God, and for the unbeliever, I pray that you would continue to just draw them near to you, God, so they can see who you are and see your light and see your goodness, because it's through Jesus, that's why we're here. Thank you for his death and for his resurrection. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, we all thank Olivia and Adrian helping us on stage this morning. Come on. It's two of our college students who are on our lead team in our college ministry. And hey, look, if I hadn't had the chance to meet you, my name is Austin Baum, and I get to be the college pastor here at Temple Baptist Church. And Pastor David is here. He is here, but him and Melissa both have a graduate, so they want to be parents this morning. They want to celebrate their graduate, and in the 9 o'clock service, this little section right here was filled with graduates from high school, and they are now kind of doing their thing in the student worship area, and so he's here, but we want to give him the opportunity to celebrate his daughter and just spend time together, and also we're thankful for a church that our pastor allows our staff members to come alongside him and preach. And so we're just super thankful for that, right? Well, this morning, I want to point out a couple things. First is this, music is a powerful thing, isn't it? There's been moments in life maybe where you are cleaning, you're doing different things, or maybe you're in your car and the radio's off, and maybe it's just silent, and for whatever reason, a certain song comes to your mind and you just begin to sing it out loud. No matter who you're around, no matter who you're with, you just begin to sing it out loud, right? Or there's times where maybe you and a close family member or maybe a close friend, you're just hanging out doing something, and all of a sudden, you two at the same time, two people start singing the same lyrics to the same song at the very same time. And in those moments, it will blow your mind. You're like, how in the what? You know, just incredible things. Why? Because music is powerful, right? It's wild how music and song affects our minds. Or think about the way that you've been taught. There's certain things in life, in a classroom or in a Sunday school class or just in general, like you've been taught through song. That's how you memorize things, through song, right? Here's a little example. I'm gonna give you an opportunity. If you wanna try it out loud, you can, but for most of us in the room, we're gonna do this silently. I want you to try to say your ABCs, but without singing them. Like, just say your ABCs in your head, but you can't sing, you can't like get music or rhythm flowing, like just say them. Go ahead, I'm gonna give you a second to try that. How awkward was that? Not just that silence right there, but how awkward. A, B, and almost like you forget what letter comes next because you didn't get to sing it, right? Because that's how you were taught, right? Music is a powerful thing. The rhythm makes things click in our minds. For everyone under 30, you probably don't know, but maybe one person's phone number by heart. Maybe, right? You don't have to think about those things anymore. But for those of us who listen to a little bit older music, there was a song I think came out in 1981. And for most of us in the room who listened to music from back then, we know Jenny's phone number, right? What is it? 876-5309. That's right, right? Because music's a powerful thing. It helps us memorize things. Or what if I asked you this question? What if I said, hey, tell me everyone in your family where they were born and raised, every one of them. You probably could do a few, probably could do some, but odds are if you're like me, you probably couldn't do everybody. But what if I asked you this question? What if I said, hey, where was the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air born and raised? You'd be like, oh, I got that one. What is it? West Philadelphia, born and raised. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing, right? On the playgrounds where I spent. We know these things because of music, the power of rhythm and rhyme. It's the way things are. You have certain playlists that you've created based on what you're doing, because you want to be put in a certain mood, or you want to get fired up, or maybe you want a little lo-fi, you want to calm down a little bit, get ready for just whatever it is. Music is a big part of our lives. And I don't think that's an accident. I think God gave us music. I think God gave us song, right? Whenever you want to express your feelings and people don't understand, you go to music, right? Whenever you want to connect with something because you don't want to talk about your feelings, we go to music. And then on the flip side, a lot of the songs that you listen to, a lot of the music that you listen to came from someone who wrote out of their feelings, wrote out of their emotions or their affections, right? That's where those lyrics came from, music. It's a powerful thing. I believe God gave us music and song. And the reason I believe that is because 1/3 of the verses in the Bible are poetry or song. 1/3 of the verses in the Bible are poetry or song. God wants to guide the information that we take in, but in a way where it has great impact on our affections, which that's what music and song does. It stirs our affections. And we see that in his word, in the books of poetry and song, and even other books of the Bible. God uses these books to direct what we think about and what we care about. Because look, if we're all honest in this room, the things that we think about and the things that we care about are gonna drive the very things that we do. They just do. And so, for example, of where we see music and song and how it we can connect with our emotions and our affections with God, think about the Israelites who left Egypt out of slavery. Like they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and they get on the other side of the Red Sea. And what is the first thing that they did? Well, I'm gonna show you. Look in Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31. You don't have to flip there. It'll be right here on the screen. But this is what it says. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So what do we see here? God's people, the people of Israel, they see God's great power. They begin to fear the Lord. They revere the Lord. They realize, I'm not God, he is. Maybe I should pay more attention to what he is doing. And then also they believed in the Lord. So what is the response? When those affections, those emotions, those truths become a part of your life, well, look in Exodus 15, verse 1. This is what happened. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And then Miriam bust out the tambourine and they get after it, right? They praise the Lord. We see this in the Bible. Right before Moses dies, what does he do? He writes a song to the people of Israel. You move over to 1 Chronicles 16. The Philistines have been defeated. The Ark of the Covenant has been returned to Jerusalem. It's the heights of David's leadership as a king. And then 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 7, or not 4 through 7, 4 and 7 says this. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Then move to verse 7. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. At the height of things under King David's leadership, he invited music to be the method in which they extol, they invoke, and they thank the Lord. But here's what's amazing about the Bible. Like God gives us books like the Book of Song, right? So that we can begin to shape even maybe through music and poetry and song, what is we think about, what is we care about, because that's gonna drive the very things that we do. That we can bring our emotions, no matter what they are, to God in any circumstance. What's amazing about the Bible is this. This is not, as we read this, this is not just like some history lesson about what happened years ago. This is not just something for us to gather information. The reality is this. God gives us this so that it can be an invitation for us. An invitation for us to think about God and about what God wants and what God's desire so that we can remember those things in life no matter what circumstance we're going through, right? So we're gonna be in Psalm chapter 1. Here's the good news. Psalm chapter 1 is it's the gateway to the whole book, right? It sets the tone for the rest of the 149 chapters. And the hope is that as we read this chapter, or for those of you who wanna sing it in your head if you want to, right? The hope is this, as we read this passage, we're gonna see what God values. And the hope is that when we see what God values, that'll hopefully begin to change our heart, to change what we value, what we desire, what we hope for. The hope is that God's values and our values, they align because we desire what God wants. And so Psalm chapter 1, I know Olivia read it, but we're gonna work back through it. And let's look back at verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Hey, crowd participation, so I know that you're with me. What's the first word of that chapter and verse? Blessed, or for some of you, a little old school, like blessed, right? So, but blessed is the idea here, right? What does that word blessed mean? Well, the word blessed means happy. But being happy comes on all different levels. We know this. I could poll the room and say, hey, what is it that makes you happy? Some of you are gonna say hunting. Some of you are gonna say shopping. Some of you are gonna say the deep riches of God's mercy, right? For, you know, just, it's all over the place when we ask the question, hey, what makes us happy? And so the very first word of the entire book, 150 chapters, as we look at this, we need to know what this first word means. And it means happy, but what level of happiness are we talking about here? Are we talking about like the shopping and hunting happy? Or are we talking about like the deep riches of God's mercy? What are we talking about here? What's important? We wanna see this. But it's Psalm chapter one. So it's not like we can go backwards and get context because, well, there's no other chapters to go before. So let's move forward. I wanna look at a few passages in the book of Psalms that uses that same word, blessed, in the same context. And let's just see what type of happiness we're talking about here. So Psalm 32 verses 1-2, it says this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. So this blessedness, this state of heart that we're talking about here, it's the type of heart that knows my sins have been forgiven. It's this heart that knows that God counts my sins against me no more because of the shed blood of Jesus. It's this mindset, this heart that knows that, you know what? When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his son and he sees my sins no more. Like that should fire us up a little bit. So when we see this word blessed, like, yeah, it just means happy. No, we're talking about this level of happy. We're talking about this level of contentment and satisfaction. Well, what else? Look in chapter 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the one who has tasted and seen the goodness of God, right? Like it's this desire, this happiness, this joy that comes from a place where I've tasted and seen the good works of God. I can look at my life and I can look at the scriptures to see, man, the works of Christ is all over the place. Like I've tasted and seen the goodness of God, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. Meaning that my salvation, no matter what I do moving forward, that my salvation is secure in Christ, that my name is written in the book of heaven, that God is waiting for me, he's preparing a place for me. Like that's the type of blessed we're talking about. When we know the truth that our future is in his hands and we can't mess it up if we're in Christ, right? Then Psalm 65 verse 4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. It's saying this, blessed is the one who, in spite of ourselves, come on, in spite of ourselves, God brings us near to him. And look, I know me, I know my heart, and I know what my mind thinks sometimes, but it's the love of God that draws me near to him, in spite of myself. And it says we can dwell in his courts, meaning that he looks forward to the day to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's the place that I've prepared for you, right? It's this idea that, hey, in Christ, while we're on earth, because we're not in heaven yet, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? College students have heard me say this. The Holy Spirit's not like some old bad ex-boyfriend, right? Where it comes and goes. No, the Holy Spirit stays, dwells, lives in us, walks with us through life. Right? This is what we mean when the psalmist says blessed. It's this deep contentment. It's this deep satisfaction in who God is and what he's doing in us. But here's some good news, right? The psalmist doesn't just say, hey, blessed is the man who enjoys God and then just leaves us hanging. Now the psalmist gives us explanation, right? Blessed is the man who what? Or happy is the man who what? He answers the question that we all have. Hey, how do I get this happiness? Like, I wanna be this happy. I wanna be deeply content and deeply satisfied. How do I get it? Well, good news, the Bible addresses it, and that's important because if you pulled out your phone right now and you Googled, what do people want most in life? Do you know what in most cases, the majority of the cases of the results of that search is gonna reveal? Happiness. The world says, I want to be happy. You know, as these grads sat down here early this morning, or for you. I look across the room as the grad's parents sat in here, and I see parents across this place, and for those of you who want to be parents one day, I don't think it's too big of a stretch to say, hey, what do you want for your kids? Well, I want them to be happy, right? Well, good news, the Bible doesn't just say, well, that's what people want. Let's see if you figure it out. No, the Bible shows us, hey, this is how to be happy. But it's important as we look at this statistic of, hey, as you Google this, the world wants to be happy. Odds are, as you dig deeper into that, most people have an idea of what they think is gonna make them happy. And so, yeah, they know they wanna be happy above all, but they already have a list of things that are gonna make them happy. Money, success, popularity, experience, freedom. Like, there's a list of things that people think are gonna make them happy, but sadly, many of those things that get put on that list are not healthy or even not godly. And so the psalmist tells us, hey, I can tell you how to be happy. Well, I did a little research and it's kind of all over the place, but I said, hey, let's just see where America is on this scale of happiness. Let's just look up, do a little research and see, hey, where are we? Where are we at? So a lot of search, a lot of different things, and this is what I found. In the middle of all that research, less than 50% of Americans are happy. But it's what we want above all. And then only 15%, that's 1/5, only 15% would say that they're very happy. So here's the situation. We have a country and a world that above all wants to be happy, but guess what we don't have? Happiness. There's a dilemma, there's a problem, but God's word, God's truth gives the answer. I'm a college pastor, so I know this information. 1/4, that's 25% of college students across this country are on antidepressants. 1 in 4. They even hit the real world yet, you know what I'm saying? So the reality is, we know something in this world that we want. We're grabbing in all these different places when God says, look right here. And so let's continue. Let's break down chapter 1, verse 1 a little bit more. It's gonna be broken down a little categories here, but blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so I got a little bit of a color pattern here. Walk, stand, sits, counsel, way, seat, wicked, sinners, scoffers. What you're gonna see is a progression of this psalm. What you're gonna see is an escalation of what things take place here. Because what the psalmist does, he doesn't tell us first how to be happy. He says, first, I'm gonna tell you this. I'm gonna tell you what is gonna cause you to not be happy. And he gives us this pattern here. It says, who walks. This word picture here for walks is this idea of like, I'm thinking about something. I'm considering a path. I'm considering a direction. I'm considering some choices. It's just, there's no motion yet. There's no movement yet. There's no action yet. There's only thoughts. And then you get down here to this word, skip down the next verse, nor stands or standing. This is where motion begins to happen. This is where action begins to take place, where, hey, the world has presented some ideas. I got some thoughts. I think I know how life flows. I think this is the direction I wanna go. I think this is the path that I'm gonna take. And then you have stands, which means now I'm gonna start moving in that direction. Now I'm gonna start, hey, making some decisions to head down this path, to take this direction, to make these choices, to get me moving. And then you have the word sits or sitting. And the picture the psalmist is showing us here is this, hey, you are first considering thinking, no motion yet. Then you get to action by standing. And then the word sits means, you know what? I'm all in. I see this path that I want. I see this direction that I want, and I'm sitting in it. Whatever the world presents to me, I like these ideas. So this is where I'm gonna be. This is where I'm gonna stay. This is the direction I'm gonna take. Well, where is this information coming from, right? All this thinking, motion, now I'm deciding, where are we getting this information? Well, he says, blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. This word counsel, it means advice. It means advice, right? It's this idea where the world looks at us and says, well, if I was you, I would fill in the blank. And so the world is putting these ideas in our head of what we think is gonna make us happy, things that are gonna satisfy us, things that are gonna bring us this deep contentment. And you got the word way. And it's similar to the word standing where, hey, the world has given me some ideas, some temptations, some advice, and so now I'm gonna begin to walk in the way of the world. Now I've got action, now I'm moving again. I'm taking my place in a certain direction from the advice, we'll get to this in a minute, the wicked. And then we have the word seat. And the word picture the psalmist is giving us here is if the world had a table. of all these different pleasures they say is gonna make you happy and give you the things that you want. And they're saying, you know what? I've got a seat for you. Come sit at the table of sinfulness and selfishness, although that's not presented that way, and come join us. Well, who's bringing this to the table? Well, the first word here is wicked. It's just the general word for evil. So you're like, hey, where's this advice coming from? Where's these things I'm considering coming from? Evil. This is the ways of the world. And then you move to the word sinners. And the word picture here that he's showing us this word sinner means this: someone who is blatantly looking at the word of God, knowing the word of God, and saying, you know what? I'm choosing my way. It's this one who's like, I know these certain commandments. I know these things that God has said to do or to not to do, and I'm gonna do things my way. And then you have the word scoffer. And that's the person who says, you know what? I'm doing things my way, and I want the world to know. This is the person who's posting about it, sharing it, inviting other people in. It's almost like this bragging and boasting, like, you know what? My way's the best way. And so we have this world who wants to be happy, but less than 50% of this country is happy. 15% says, I'm deeply happy. And the psalmist tells us, hey, this is the reason why. This is it. This is the path that you've taken. This is the direction that you've taken. And every single time, it's gonna lead to dissatisfaction. Like, we're not gonna be content in these ways, this motion, this movement, right? And so he's showing us this progression. The author is saying, happy, content, and satisfied is the man who doesn't fall for this way of life. And so if you're looking for something this morning, answers, life, direction, he's warning us. He's giving us a warning this morning. But what I love about the psalm is, hey, this speaks to everybody in the room. This psalm is gonna speak to every single one of us. That's how powerful the Bible is, relevant the Bible is, how active and alive the Bible is. Because if you're a follower of Christ, this is what you know to be true about your life. Although we don't have this figured out, and although we'll never be perfect, Paul tells us, I have not arrived, neither have any of us. But the reality is this: if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, this is your old self. This is who you used to be. This is who you once was. And so that's why this passage applies to everybody in the room, because if you're a believer, you're like, you can look at this like, yep, I can show you every step of my life that I took that made these decisions. And I can tell you where it took me until I found Christ. But then on the other side, this passage does describe some of you in the room where you've looked at the ways of the world, you're like, you know what? That looks pretty good. Whether it's because you had no other choice or whether you felt like, you know what, this is what's best for me, maybe best for my family or whatever it is, and you begin to make some choices that were ungodly. And before you realize it, like, that was just a pattern and path of your life, and you've never made any changes. It's this cycle, this circulation of failure and destruction, not because God's made you a failure, but because the ways that you're choosing to live life will always be a fail if it's not in Christ. But the reality is this: no matter who you are in the room, whether you need to hear this and accept this or be reminded of this, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us this: he himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's good news. Titus 2:14, who gave himself, that's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us, rescue us from all lawlessness, all sin, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So no matter what your life has looked like, God can make you a new creation today. He can give you a new heart. He can give you new desires. The psalmist is saying the Christian experience, not lived out perfectly, but gradually you're drawing closer to God. And this will never, that the pattern of those words will never be the way, right? So why does the psalmist give us this idea of a path, of a journey as the illustration to drive home this passage? Well, because we know this, it's real simple. Every step leads to a destination. Right? If I was to get crazy and jump off this stage and go right down this middle aisle, go right out those doors, exit that building, if I just keep on walking, you know where I end up? In the buffet line at Movie Star Restaurant eating me some fried chicken. Like, it's right there. I can see it. Why? Because every step leads to a destination. And for most of us, when we're honest, even though we may not know the details or exactly how things are gonna unfold with some things, we know the steps of the direction that we're going. We have an idea of whether it's about us or it's about God and His holiness, right? Now, it would be crazy if I took that path, walked up in Movie Star, and I looked around, I was like, how did I get here? I don't even know, like, I'm confused. And if the workers came up to me and was like, hey, can we help you? I was like, yeah, I don't know how I got here. And they said, where'd you come from? Well, I just came off the stage right there at Temple Baptist Church, and I just walked a straight line. They're like, well, sir, that's gonna bring you to Movie Star every single time. If you're looking for Qdoba, it's the opposite direction, right? The same goes for us. We need to know, and I believe that we do, that if we take steps of faith towards God and what He wants for our life, we know that the destination is always gonna be Christ in heaven. But when it's not, it is gonna lead eventually to some form of destruction. And so He uses this imagery of a path because we know this is the way that life works. This is the way that life works. It's little steps, little decisions, little adjustments in a worldview that leads to a destination. You know, and I share this statistic because we have some college students in the room, we have some engaged people in the room, we have some newly married people in the room, and then those of you who've just been doing marriage for a long time. Statistically, for those of you who are not married yet or just started marriage or gonna get married one day, statistically, 35 to 40% of you will leave your spouse and or your kids one day. That's a real statistic. Now, do I believe that's true for this room? I don't believe it's true for this room, but the point is this. No bride or groom shows up to the altar in front of God and family and friends and everyone and looks at each other after they say their vows, after they share the rings. No bride and groom looks at each other and says, you know what? I give us 5 to 10 years max, right? Nobody does that. That would be weird. But hey, it's the little compromises along the way that leads for that statistic to be true. And God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. And so little steps lead to big things, to destination. The people who live out verse one, they're not asking the question, hey, what does God think or what does God want? But verse two, the person who's living out verse two, they are asking what God thinks and what God wants. So let's look at verse two. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So how is this person happy, content, deeply satisfied? Delights on the law of the Lord, right? In other words, he loves this stuff. He desires this stuff. He revolves life around this stuff. Like I've already said, Movie Star, and for some of you, because it is about 11:25, and lunch is already on your mind. You've already made the decision of where you're going as a family. In fact, you've already made your mind. You already know what you're ordering. And it's circulating in your mind, waiting to enjoy that very thing that you're already ready to order. Well, that's what he's saying about this. He's saying, hey, the person who is asking the question, what does God want? What does God think? Well, they delight in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? It meditates on our hearts and our minds day and night, just like we are looking forward to that meal. Hey, are we looking forward to what God is doing in His word, what He says, and how we can live it out? But if you're like me, you may ask the question, hey, I wanna be there. Like, I want to delight in the word. I want to like enjoy reading God's word or look forward to it. But the question is, how do I get there? How do I get there? I wanna be there, but I'm not there. How do I get there? I could probably share a lot of different things. That's a whole nother sermon, but I'm gonna give you one. I'm gonna give you one this morning, structure. We need structure. And whether you like it or not, you like structure. It doesn't sound like fun when I say the word, but think about music. Don't get me wrong. Every now and again, I like a good 12-minute live version of a song, every now and again. But hey, you give me a 3 to 4 minute verse, chorus, bridge, chorus, chorus, and I'm having a concert in my vehicle all day, right? That's the structure I like in my music. What about buildings? Like if you show up to a construction site, you have a building with no structure, what destruction is in the future? Like that's not gonna be no enjoyment in that, but you come to a construction site and you see a building with some good structure, well, that's gonna be a building people are gonna enter for years to come and can delight in and enjoy and be safe and protected. What about kids? Hey, you want to ruin a kid's life and set them up for years of counseling? Give them no structure, right? Give them no perspective, no direction, no path to walk, right? And some of you are like, that was my upbringing, and that is why I'm here where I'm at today, right? The reality is we like structure. We move through structure. For those of you who are in college, you may ask the question, how did the freshman 15 or 20 happen? Like, I don't even know what happened. Well, it's because you had no structure and you're eating and you're sleeping. Hot take, you can't drink 5 energy drinks a day and sleep 4 hours and think things are gonna work out, right? We're not built to live that way. Like, we like structure. So here's the question, or here's the challenge. Hey, let's begin to structure our lives a little differently. And this is what I mean. I'm so guilty of planning out my week, what ball field to be at, what meeting to be at, the different things that take place. And if I'm not careful, I will squeeze the Bible and prayer and church things into the little bitty open spaces that may be available. But I guarantee you this, I'm standing on the stage, I'm giving a guarantee. If we'll begin to structure our lives around the Bible, around prayer, and around church, what we'll begin to see is the very things that we delight in begin to change. They'll begin to change into things that are godly. That's the challenge, right? So where do we see this? We'll look in verse 3. Verse 3 is the description of verse 2 of what takes place. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. What you plant your life in, what you structure your life around will determine what it yields, will determine what it grows, what will determine what is produced. That is just truth. Because if I told you, hey, go take that tree and plant it in that pot full of acid, it's not gonna go so well. It's just not. But if we say, hey, take this plant, take this tree and put it in healthy soil, put it in a stream, by a stream of water, it's gonna live, it's gonna grow, it's gonna flourish. Why? Because that's the way it was intended to be. And this may sound silly, but let's just say you give a tree that healthy soil, the proper water, sunlight, and all those different things that's gonna cause it to flourish and to grow. You know what that tree's not gonna do? That tree's not gonna look at you and say, how dare you? How dare you give me this good sunlight, right? How dare you plant me into healthy soil, right? Well, yeah, and the trees can't talk, but that's not gonna be the attitude of a tree. Why? Because that is how it grows and flourishes and enjoys life. The same goes for us. We're talking about the Word of God here. The Bible's not stifling. It's not trying to pull enjoyment from your life. It's not trying to take away pleasures. It's not trying to steal your fun. It's not trying to confuse you. The reality is this, is the Bible is gonna cause the very thing in your heart to grow and to nourish, the godliness. And so just like a tree is not gonna deny healthy soil or sunlight or water, why in the world we as believers would deny the very thing that's gonna give us the directions of life and godliness, how to be saved and how to lead others to Christ, right? And then you get to verse 4. Verse 4 is talking about whenever verse 1 grows. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the good one is a tree planted by water and the bad one is a tree not planted by water. No, it says the wicked are like chaff. Well, what's chaff? Good question. I had to look this up a couple years ago. Well, chaff is like the dead husk that's around grain or around a seed. And if you wanna get rid of chaff, you just throw seeds or your grain up into the air and the wind will blow and the chaff will just blow away and your seed and grain, the things that you want, the things that are gonna cause things to grow are gonna fall right there where you need it to be. Why does chaff do that? Because it's dead. It's weightless. It has no substance. It produces nothing. And the Bible says in verse 4, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind just drives away. Chaff is the most opposite thing from a tree. It produces nothing, it's dead. So what is verse 3 describing? It's like the person who seeks God, desires life change, knows and places their faith in Jesus. In verse 4, this is a very serious part of the message because the reality is this, verse 4 could be describing very people that sit in these seats today, right here in a church setting. Verse 4 is like the person who does not know God because they don't care about the things of God. They're gonna say, I'm going my way, I'm doing things this way, which is very scary because that's a life that lacks substance and meaning. It lacks direction. And if there's no central stability to your life, come on, look at me. When there's no central stability to your life and the winds and the storms of life begin to blow, you're gonna be all over the place. But when you're anchored by Christ and his word, let the winds of this life blow, because you will stand firm on the truth of his word. That's what the scripture is telling us here. Then we get in verse 5-6, and this is where we close. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sin in the judgment of sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He's saying there's only two paths. One that leads to fruitfulness, growth in Christ, and life-giving to others. The other path is fruitless, eternally meaningless, lacks substance in its separation from God. And look, I get it. Some of you in the room may say, you know what? I don't know if I'm a follower of Christ. I don't know if I buy this whole Jesus thing. I don't really know how I feel about the Bible. But also, I really don't feel like I'm wicked, right? No one's gonna classify themselves as wicked. You may say, well, I feel like I'm a pretty good person, or at least I'm a decent person at best. Well, if that's you, let me ask you this question. What is your criteria on what you determine is good or bad? Like, what is your idea? What do you come up with to determine, hey, I'm a decent person or someone else is not? Because the reality is, Jesus is the standard, right? God's word is the standard, and what Jesus has done is what gives us the answer to life. He's the one who gives us stability. The beauty of the Christian life is the door to life doesn't come at the end where you try to weigh good and bad things, right? That offers nothing to your salvation. Your salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. The Bible tells us, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is good news, because I've had many conversations with college students, and they'll say this, or I'll ask the question, hey, you know, have you placed your faith in Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And they're like, well, maybe, kind of, I think so. And I'm like, okay, well, why don't you know, or what's holding you back? Because I don't feel like I'm ready. Like, I don't feel like I've done enough. I don't think I know enough of the Bible. Like, they try to come up with this works-based system to try to impress God so that they can bring themselves before God. And he's like, yep, you know what? I will save you. No, what does the scripture say? God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we're living in our junk, he says, no, come to me then and you will be saved. He doesn't say he shows his love for us whenever our church attendance gets a little bit better, when we memorize a little bit of scripture, when we start being nicer to people, when we start going to class, whatever it is, right? No, he says, while we were still sinners, means this, that you can walk through the door of life today with all of your insecurities, all of your sinfulness. And Jesus does the work. He redeems and he saves. You can know him right here today. Today can be your day of salvation. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for love and grace. I pray that you'll help us to walk with you in this time of response, Lord. Help us to choose you over the ways of this world. And God, help us to delight in your law and your word above anything this world offers. God, we thank you that you are the only way to heaven and the only way to a relationship with God. So help us to follow you in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I've got three next steps for you this morning, and then we'll exit. It says, step number one is identify a student going on summer missions that you're going to pray for in the days ahead. Commit to pray for that student on a specific day and specific time throughout the entirety of the summer. In a few minutes, Drew McDonald, our missions pastor, is gonna come. He's gonna invite some college students that are going on summer missions of some form or fashion, and they're gonna stand down front. He's gonna pray over them, invite you to pray, and most of you are not gonna know any of them by name. But here's the next step. Like, remember their face, identify who they are, and say, you know what? All summer, on a specific day and a specific time, I'm gonna commit to pray for them, right? Next step, number two. Step number two, there it is. Hey, what steps do you need to take to better delight in the law of the Lord? Do you need more structure? Do you need more accountability? Do you need to ask God to change your heart? Do you just need to know where to start? And I'll summarize the next part. Hey, in front of you or under your seat is a red Connect card. And if you're like, I don't have a clue how to delight in the law of the Lord. I don't have a clue what to do with the Bible. I don't even own a Bible. Here's my challenge to you. Take that Connect card, write the word delight in the prayer request section. put your name on it and drop in the box, and we will follow up with you this week to help you know how to delight in God's word. But if you're not in the room, if you're online, you're like, I don't have a card in front of me on my living room and whatever. Hey, you can text TBC Life to 94,000 and you get the same card and you type on your phone or computer or whatever it is. Just put delight in that prayer request section and we'll follow up with you this week to know how to delight in God's word or get you a Bible if you need one, right? And next step, number three, says this. Psalm 1 shows us there's only two paths. One is like a tree planted in streams of water where you're in Christ. The other is like a chaff. The wind drives away. You're separated from God, and you're separated from God because you've yet to place your faith in Christ. And so the challenge for you this morning is whether during the response time or after the service, find a staff member or find someone just wearing a lanyard and say, you know what, I got some questions about this. I've tried to work my way to God, but I learned through these baptisms and these stories that it's only Christ who can save. It's only Christ who can save. And so Rob's gonna come lead us. You can stand and worship. If you need to come down front and talk to a staff member about something, this is your time to do that.